The psalmist said in the 138th Psalm, he said, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today and sing praises unto the true and the living God. What a blessing it is to know Him, to experience His love and His grace, and to engage our whole heart in praise and in admiration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a blessing to know Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, and that's why we're here today. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 24 for a reading of God's Holy Word. Luke chapter 24, Jesus had resurrected from the dead. A few of the disciples had seen Him. There were two men that were on their way to a village called Emmaus. And as they were journeying, they were discussing all the various things that had transpired about Jesus and Him dying on the cross, and they came upon the Lord. Now, they didn't realize it was the Lord, but the Lord was walking with them, kind of asked, what they were talking about in verse 17. What are you talking about? What are you discussing? And they began to talk about Jesus, all that He did, how that they thought that He was the consolation of Israel, and how that they were believing in Him and put their faith in Him and put all their trust in Him, how that they had forsaken all. And followed the Lord. And He had been crucified by the Jews. And they were discussing that. How that he had been resurrected. And they were pondering all these things. That some women had seen Him. They had seen the vision of the angel and so forth. And He said this in verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh into the village where they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, and took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? I'm going to speak to you this morning about a divine fire that I believe everyone must have. It's a realization that you experience when you come to know the Lord. Every one of us receives this divine assurance. We receive a divine witness within us. I believe one of the principal and primary characteristics of Christianity is a divine drive to follow the Lord. These disciples, they talked about something burning at the very core of their being, at their very heart. There was something that burned. Did not our hearts burn within us as the Lord spoke to us, as He expounded these scriptures to us? I don't know if you realize it or not, but New Testament Christianity did not consist of a bunch of people that went to church on Sunday and just simply sat on a pew, went about their business throughout the rest of the week, doing whatever they wanted to do. That's not Christianity. Amen. Christianity had this deep-seated, burning commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each and every one of them had a divine fire deep inside of them that burned, consistently burned in their bellies, where hell and high water could not put it out. They were committed to following the Lord and committed to doing those things that the Lord had commanded. Even at their lowest point, the presence of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the scriptures of the Lord. It would inspire them. It would rekindle the fire that was within them. Even when they were down and out in their lowest point, there was a tenacity about them. There was a persistency in them. There was a drive of commitment to do those things that the Lord had called upon them to do. There was a zeal. Now, we need to rekindle the zeal from time to time. We need to see that continuous fire is burning within us, and it needs to burn hot. There was a fire of intensity within them. There was an intensity that led them to such drastic measures to where they forsook all. They forsook everything to follow the Lord. I mean, when you read the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down upon the church, even the people on the day of Pentecost that got saved, the 3,000, you know what they did? They sold everything they had and gave it all to the church. I mean, there was something going on in these people. Something profound that had transpired, that had touched the very seat of their emotions, that stirred them to make such drastic and profound commitments. And I think it all starts with a realization. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about the realization, an internal realization. I also want to speak to you just momentarily about an expectation. The Lord expects us. He expects us to have this drive, this tenacity, this zeal for Him. And also, I want to speak to you in closing about the manifestation of this presence deep down inside of us that drives us to follow the Lord. See, first of all, I believe there's something in us. If you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, and there wasn't a new life that came in you when you got saved, you didn't get it. See, the Bible says that people that are born again of the Spirit of God, the seed of God is in them. I mean, there's something planted deep down inside of us. Actually, Paul will say, I believe it's in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, he would talk about being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're in this grace. We have access to this grace. We stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He went a little further. He talked about that the love of God is manifested. It is demonstrated. It is displayed. Actually, it's shed abroad all inside of us. It's shed abroad in our hearts. Inside of our hearts, there's the shedding abroad of the love of God. See, that happens when you get saved. When you get saved, there's a manifestation. Actually, I believe that what is placed within us is greater than all the things that are in the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible teaches us that we are overcomers because there's something inside of us. Actually, the Bible says that we overcome the world even by our faith. And so we read, like in 1 John 4:4, where it says that we are overcomers, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, we've not just laid hold of Christ. Christ has laid hold of us. Amen? I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. And there's this new life. I mean, it's a new life that's in us, and we like talking about that around here. We like talking about the witness of the Holy Spirit. We like talking about the born-again experience. But one of the main components, one of the main characteristics, the main element of the new birth is an internal drive, a persistence, a perseverance. Something planted inside of us where we lay hold of the Lord and the Lord doesn't let go of us. I mean, this radical, undaunting devotion that the New Testament teaches, I think still needs to exist today. You remember what Peter said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27? What about us, Lord? We have forsaken all. Everybody say all. Oh. Peter said, we have forsaken all to follow you. See, this component, these characteristics, this undaunting perseverance, this desire to move the cause of Christ forward, this at any cost. It should be in each and every one of us that have been saved by the grace of God. It's the, listen to me, it is one of the principal characteristics of the Christian faith. Every saved person is given a supernatural faith to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's one of the reasons why we believe that it's the characteristic, one of the main characteristics of faith. Because it's not a human faith, it's a divine faith. Faith that is given to us. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9? We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift from God. The grace comes from God and the faith comes from God. The faith to believe is a gift from God. See, I believe there's a difference and a distinction between human faith and divine faith. Now, if God is the one who gives us divine faith and not a temporal faith, but an eternal faith, then that faith will endure. Divine faith is not temporal, it's eternal. Now, I realize that human faith will falter and fail, but divine faith will never falter and never fail. And that's one of the reasons a lot of people have a hard time with eternal security, because they don't understand the concept of God giving us a divine faith. But it is at the core of our keeping. It's at the very core of our perseverance. So what kind of faith does God give? He gives a divine faith. It's very different than a human faith. Now let me explain just hurriedly a human faith. A human faith, we exercise human faith all the time. I mean, every time we go to the restaurant, we sit down and we eat a meal and we don't know who's been playing in it. That's faith. Or who's fixed it. I mean, the guy back there may, I mean, if you saw the guy fixing it back there, you might not even eat it. You don't know where it came from. I mean, they put it right in front of you and you just consume it. Or we get in a car, we hit the ignition. And we never give to... We never give a thought to the fact that there's a bunch of gas running to maybe 4 to 8 cylinders and air and a spark. I mean, this is a combustion, an explosion going on right between our legs. I mean, it takes faith to turn on a car and then not blow up. And there's other aspects of human faith that I could talk about this morning. Many of them, I mean, many of you go to the doctor, you go to a surgeon, and you say, just take out whatever you need. I mean, you've got faith in your doctor. You go back there in the surgical room, and you don't know who's back there. I mean, we might know that Lori's back there, but we don't know anybody else back there. There's no telling what they do to you while you're back there. Faith. But we've learned that cars don't explode when you turn them on, and we've learned that typically if somebody gets sick, then there's something wrong with the food. I mean, they don't get sick when they eat it. You know, we go to our faucets and we drink water. You have no idea what's in your pipes until you have to break it loose and look at it, like I did here recently. And don't ask Dean what he's found in some of the water towers floating around. You might stop drinking your water, it comes out. But all that's human faith. We know people don't get sick from that. People are not dying from that. Typically, when we go into a surgery, you know, we know that the doctor will take out the right thing, or he'll do the right thing when he's operating on you, and he typically doesn't leave his tools in you. But I mean, there's faith that's exercised. I'm not talking about human faith. I'm talking about divine faith. I'm talking about the kind of faith that you put in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the kind of faith that causes you to literally deny yourself completely, to abandon yourself completely, and to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about surrenderance in faith. Amen. I'm talking about saving faith. I'm talking about when you put faith in Christ in something that you've never experienced and you cannot know until you trust in Him. You do not experience salvation till you trust Him. You do not receive help until you put your trust in Him. In other words, I was teaching here Sunday night to the young people. You cannot be caught till you fall. If you trust Him, then He'll catch you. But until you need to be caught, until you put your faith in Him, you won't experience salvation. But I'm not talking about human faith. I'm talking about divine faith. Listen, it is a supernatural thing for us to trust in Jesus. Amen. It's not natural, it's supernatural. And that supernatural faith that comes from God, that divine faith, that kind of faith, it is an enduring faith. Our faith does not fail because it is divine. That's why I've often preached and practiced and taught and said that if your faith fizzles, it was probably fraud from the first. Because the faith that God gives us is a divine faith. Human faith, it typically fails. There are times that you drink water and it could be contaminated. There are times you go to the surgeon, he may fail you. There's times you go and eat and you do get food poisoning. There's times you do find a car on fire. But God does not fail. So this faith, this internal fire, this internal devotion, this internal drive, it must be realized within you. Listen, you must have it for yourself. Salvation is personal. It is internal. You know, there's a lot of people and they want to go to a church that'll build this fire in them. They want a pastor that'll inspire them to have this fire in them. They want to have a song director and a choir that puts this fire in them. They want to go to a Sunday school class that puts this fire in them. Listen, if God doesn't put it there, it'll never be there. You must have that fire in you and it must come from God. Yeah. Yeah. Must come from God. Something in you that drives you in service unto Him. And I believe that every true saved believer has it because they have a divine faith. Now, there's a lot of Christianity that's full of human faith, and it'll falter and it'll fail. But those who have divine faith, it has been put to the test. And it has never failed. It is not only realized, but it's something the Lord expects. Look in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. In other words, as you study the scriptures, the Bible just puts it real plain. Any kind of regression, any kind of departure from the faith, the Bible calls it high treason. The Bible calls it apostasy. Actually, Jesus said this. To he that endures to the end, that's the one who will be saved. Look in Mark 13 and 13. He went a little further and he said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. But he that shall endure to the end, that person shall be saved. Look in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. There it tells us that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. In other words, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ expects you to be faithful. He expects you to be faithful all the way to the end. Now, the reason he can do that is because he's put a divine faith in you. He's not dependent upon your ability to keep yourself clean and keep yourself right. He's depending upon what he's put in you to present you faultless before the Lord at his coming. Amen. Last few verses of the book of Jude will sustain that and support that. I believe faith, divine faith, has endured every possible scenario, every possible situation without failure. You know why? Because the God that gave us the faith, He is faithful. He's faithful. I got something in me. I'm not just talking about something in me that convicts me. Now, we that are saved, we often talk about the chasing the Lord, or you know, our conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. We often talk about the Lord maybe stirring us or leading us to testify, or stirring us or leading us to do something, or chastening us or reproving us when we do wrong. I'm talking about this morning a drive. I'm talking about a fire within us where you're going to obey God, where you want to serve God, where you want to keep His commandments. I'm talking about a stamina that can stand alone if everybody else forsakes you. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, if God is with you, if the Holy Word is for you, and you have faith, you've got everything you need. We should expect, the Lord expects us to go through trouble. He expects us to endure it. He expects us to remain faithful all the way to the end. If we're the only one out there like Tim Tebow, you know, and everybody's making fun of you, probably the greatest persecution today is being made fun of on Saturday Night Live, in America anyway. That probably is an honor in the Lord's books. But listen, we don't need everybody else's approval to do the right thing. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of God." Listen, you can't serve God and man. You either got to serve God or man. Peter, people on the day of Pentecost, the preachers, the apostles, I mean, they were committed to doing the work of the Lord, like we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where Peter and the other apostles, they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. People, that ought to be our attitude today. We want to obey God. But you know the present day attitude of most Christians, you know what it is? You poor thing. Oh, you poor thing. You don't have to endure that. Go ahead, falter, fail. Everybody fails. Everybody gives up. Everybody will understand if you can't endure it. I don't know when Christianity got so limp-wristed and so weak. Listen, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ weren't a bunch of pansies. They were committed to the Lord, even if it cost them their own life. They would go out there, and if the course before them meant death, then they would die for the Lord. They were followers of Him. We read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God." Listen, we ought to do the right thing because we love the Lord. And if the whole world makes fun of us, like they're making fun of Tim Tebow for being the age that he is and being a virgin, so let them. If you know you're doing the right thing, do it. And I tell you, if there's ever been a day and a time where you parents need to thank God for a few people like Tim Tebow who will be an inspiration for our young people, you need to thank God. Amen. So many bad role models out there. It's good to have one good one from time to time. Amen. And let me say this to the young people. I don't care if everybody does it. It doesn't make it right. Amen. You better follow the Lord. You need to keep your virginity until you get married. Amen? It's the right thing to do. We fear God. We've got a singleness of heart. We're not here for people to think highly of us with eye service, or we're not men pleasers. We're here to please God. We're here to serve God and devote our lives unto Him. So all we need is the Bible. All we need is the Lord. And all we need is our faith. Those things will not fail you. Yeah. Listen, the Bible teaches us that if we do the right thing, we're going to be opposed by the world. The devil's not going to like us. He's going to try to sift us as wheat, like he did Peter. He's going to try to destroy us. The Bible Christians that we read about, those we read about in the New Testament, they expected difficulty. They expected hardship. And they also knew that the Lord expected them to be strong and endure it. He told them they were going to be persecuted. He told them they were going to die. He told them they were going to be incarcerated for preaching the gospel. He told them the suffering they'd go through. And he expected them to go through it. So the Lord expects you to be faithful. Amen? Sure does. You need to be faithful for the Lord. You need to, not only does the Lord expect it, but other followers expect you to be faithful. Yeah, your children expect you to be faithful. The first fruits, the book of Revelation that we read about, the 144,000, they expect you to be faithful if you're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the Jews and going through the persecution he went through. He said the prophets, they suffered. Listen, everyone who had genuine faith went through suffering. Their faith did not fail. When's the last time you read the book of Hebrews through the hall of faith? Did any of them falter? Did any of their faith fail? No. You know, they had a tenacity. When you come to the conclusion of these things, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, what do you read? Well, you read that they had faith to subdue kingdoms. Yeah. Wrought righteousness. Obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness. The weak were made strong. They waxed violent in fight. They turned to fight the enemy of the aliens. Women received their dead. Were raised to life again. Others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Listen, there was something in them. Something that kept them on course to where they can endure this persecution. Go on and you read that says, and others were had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. They were beaten. They were whipped. And it says yet more. Bonds and imprisonment. They were put in shackles and they were put in prison. Some were stoned. They were stoned. They were sawed asunder like we've been studying Isaiah. I mean, they were taken out there and sawed in half. The point is this. They didn't give up. They stayed faithful to the very end because God expected that of them. The cause expected that out of them. The next generation expects that out of us. Yeah. So, they didn't seek the approval of their generation. Many of them were forsaken by their peers and friends and family. When I was in my 20s, I went before my church and told them the Lord was directing me and leading me to go to Long Island, New York to do mission work. My church wasn't behind me. No one supported me. My family questioned me on numerous occasions. My uncle said I was going to starve. My wife had great doubts. Really, the only one who was 110% with me and for me was my 2-year-old son who thought I could hang the moon. Boy, how far we've fallen, haven't we, son? You don't need the approval of everybody else to do the right thing. Moses didn't have it. David didn't have it. Paul didn't didn't have it. Jesus didn't have it. And you don't need it. You must have God. You must have His holy word backing up what you're doing. And you must have faith. And I've said it over and over again. I would not be the pastor of this church today had I not done what the Lord called upon me to do then. I believe that with all of my heart. We used to count people happy or blessed that went through tribulation. James chapter 5 and verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Listen, not just going through the tribulation, but who have endured the tribulation, considering the patience of Job. Listen, the 144,000 we read of in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's turn there just hurriedly. That what did they go through? Look in verse 13. Bible says in the 7th chapter of Revelation, who are these? These are those which are arrayed in white robes. And whence came they? He said unto me, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Listen, there are times we're going to go through great tribulation. You read in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation that these were the first fruits of us. Of those that would follow, they went through great tribulation. Bible says that they loved not their lives even unto death. They were willing to be martyrs for the Lord. Listen, this gospel that we have, this word that we preach, these doctrines that we uphold, people gave their lives that we might have it. So not only does the Lord expect you to go through some suffering? Not only does the Lord expect you to be faithful all the way to the end, not only does the next generation and the other followers of Jesus Christ, but the first fruits, the 144,000 that were martyred, that were called up to heaven as a representation of us, who love not their lives even unto death, they too expect you to be faithful to the very end. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no man that puts his hand to a plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I believe we need to have a face like a flint. Brother Edward Kirk, he was a deacon at Landmark, an older man, and I used to hear him testify about when he was a boy during the Depression. His dad put him behind an old mule, and he's a little bitty boy. He was kind of thin anyway. And he would have to plow behind this mule, and he said that mule would just knock him down and drag him all over that field. But you know what? When you get knocked down, you need to get back up. Getting knocked down doesn't make you a failure. Staying down makes you a failure. We need to have a face like a flint. We need to press on. We don't need to give up. We need to run the race that God has set before us. We need to do it with patience and endurance. Have you read the promises to the seven churches of Asia lately? We went over them on Wednesday night. See, I believe for the Lord concerning His church, giving up is out of the question. Every one of these seven churches of Asia, He told them to be an overcomer. I don't care what kind of circumstance you're in or what kind of difficulty you're going through. You endure it unto the end and be faithful to the Lord. And if you do that, He said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It said in verse 11, he that overcometh, will he not be hurt of the second death. In verse 17, he that overcometh, he'll get to eat of the hidden manna and have a white stone. And he'll have his name written down, which only he can understand the name thereof. And in verse 26, it talks about he that overcometh. He says, and keep my word unto the end. Look at that, verse 26.
to him that overcomes and keeps my word unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You see all these rewards and all these blessings, they're given to us who have endurance and tenacity and a drive to stay faithful to the very end.
If you're the last man standing, and you're standing alone, having done all to stand, you keep standing. Amen. You know, the Lord promised there to be faith here when he comes back. He didn't say how much faith. It might be just faith in one or two people. Or a small group. But even if you're a young, Rudy, small boy, and the Lord calls upon you to pick up a couple of stones and throw a sling over your back, and you've got to walk through soldiers who are well equipped, well armed, and shaking in their boots. Venture out into a valley where there's a huge giant, and he makes fun of you and calls you a dog. You stand out there with that sling and that stone and you say, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. And you bring down the giants that are out there. I want to close with 2 Corinthians. Turn here with me, hurriedly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's clear, the Bible. This also kind of contributes to the expectation as well as the manifestation of this commitment to the Lord. The Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're not to be failures or flops. We're to be the children of the Most High God. The Lord expects us to be faithful. He requires that of us, and the next generation needs that of us. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, let's start in verse 23. Do you have any manifestation or proof that you're a servant of Jesus? You know, back in the day, in the days of Paul, here in this particular chapter, he's saying, you want me to prove to you I'm a minister? You want me to prove to you that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ? You know what he begins to do? He says, let me take my shirt off and show you my back. Let me show you how many scars I have. Let me show you those 197 lashings I received for preaching the gospel. This is proof that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. There was a manifestation of proof that these are the followers of Christ. And it was manifested in persecution. Listen, I read these passages of Scripture. I read them this past week. And I was embarrassed for the lack of suffering that I've gone through for the Lord. Embarrassed. Paul says in verse 23, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He starts to brag a little bit. And he says, it's kind of foolish to do this, but I need to. I'm more in labors, more abundantly, in stripes above measure. He says, I labored hard. I was diligent. He says, there were stripes laid in my back. He says, I was in prison more frequently than all the rest. And death often. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And to prove I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, I suffered for Christ. It seems like in the New Testament, suffering was proof of whether or not you had saving faith. You had a divine drive. He goes on and says this. He says of the Jews, verse 24, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. It's kind of the reason he says 40 save one. That's 39 stripes, 39 lashings, okay? The reason he said 40 save one is because they brought you right to the very edge of death. 40 was the crossing line. That's why he said 40 minus one. I mean, I was brought to the very point of death 5 times of the Jews. Now, it's not revealed to us in the book of Acts, but we know Paul's mannerism. We know that on Saturday, he would go to the synagogue and he would preach to the Jews. Do you realize that the Jews had the authority not to execute corporal punishment, but they were able to execute this kind of punishment? They were able to whip somebody. And so he would go in there to the synagogue and he would preach a sermon, and the offering would be taken up, and they would beat him, give him 39 stripes. Would you receive that as payment for your preaching? Paul did. Now, if I went someplace and I preached, and they took me out and they tied me to a pole and they gave me 39 lashings, I'd probably not go back there anymore. Would you? But it didn't stop him. You know what he did? He went to another synagogue. And on Saturday, he preached to them again. The Bible says here that he experienced this 5 times. Now he's given proof, a manifestation of his servitude to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, we've got so many whining people out there, it just makes me want to vomit sometimes. I read the scriptures about the suffering of our Lord and the suffering of the New Testament church, and people whine about the silliest things. Oh, come on. Leto, you need to get over yourself. This is about the Lord. There needs to be a drive in you that you can't stop. Can't be quenched. He goes on here and he says, okay, this happened to me 5 times. Thrice I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck a night and a day. He treaded water a night and a day. Treaded water. Ship went down and he treaded water a night and a day. He's talking about all the suffering he went through. He was left for dead after they stoned him. He was beaten of a rod 3 times. In journeys often, in perils of water, and perils of robbery. He was robbed. Perils of his own countrymen, of heathens. Perils in city, perils in the wilderness, perils at sea. Perils of false brethren, people making false accusations about him. On and on and on and on. Here this man's back is a road map of scars. 195 lashings. He was imprisoned. Here he was in shackles going from one prison to another. And he'd pick up a pen and put it to parchment. And he'd write to a church and he'd say to the church at Philippi, rejoice, I say, rejoice. Rejoice always in the Lord. He would put his pen to parchment and say, press toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He'd put his pen to parchment and say, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. He wrote also to the people at Corinth and he said, this light affliction. All of this that happened to Paul, he considered but a light affliction, and just for a moment, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. There was a manifestation of it. Now, I've often said I wouldn't be a member of a church that did not go through the dark ages and did not go through suffering. I believe the Baptist church did. I really do. I believe the true church of Jesus Christ was persecuted through the dark ages and endured that. And they were able to do that because there was something in them that came from God. My question to you this morning is, do you have that? Listen, you can't manufacture it. Your parents can't put it in you. The preacher can't put it in you. The Bible won't put it in you. It has come from God. I'm talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Something in you, a drive in you that comes from God to where you want to serve Him and you'll love Him no matter what. Now, I realize there are times that flame may flicker low, but it's still there. Amen? Yeah.
And there are times that it gets kindled, burns hot. Listen, if you're here this morning and that's never been a reality to you, you know, there's a lot of people and they're trying to live the Christian life separate and apart from the Holy Ghost, and it doesn't work. Doesn't work. It does not work. You need the blood of Jesus. You need the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in order to live the Christian life. When it comes in you, it'll never leave you. Amen? I mean, it's a fire. Listen, there's something in me that's not of me, it's of God. And you need to have that in you. Let's get a song and sing. If you're here this morning and you don't have that fire in you, you know, there's been people that I have counseled through the years, and they would fall into sin, and they'd try to live for the Lord. They'd fall into sin, and try to live for the Lord. They'd fall into sin, live for the Lord. We had this one guy, he used to get up, and he would every Sunday, you know, he would ask the church to forgive him because he just got drunk the night before, and he did that about every Sunday. Just kept falling off the wagon over and 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 over again, all in the same sin. And somebody needed to sit him down and say, "Look, mister, maybe you need to get saved. Maybe the fire's not in you." You know what I'm talking about? Listen, Christianity has been given a bad name because we've got a lot of people that claim to be Christian that don't have the fire. Amen? And they live like the devil in the name of Christianity. And the reason they live like the devil is because they are of the devil. They've never been made the children of God in Christ Jesus. You got to have that thing in you. I can't put it in you. We can't train you. We can't devise some book that you can read so you'll have it. You must get it from the Lord. How do you get it from the Lord? Well, you repent of your sins. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you really surrender yourself to Him, and it'll come into you. It's a divine faith. He will help you believe. A divine faith will transpire in your life. And you'll know it's a gift from God. Let us stand.